Have you all heard of Oprah Winfrey's book club that she had? I don't know if she still has it. She had it years ago. Yeah.
She still has it.
All right. Well, in her book club, there was a book called, it was a memoir from James Frey.
James
Frey, F-R-E-Y. And it was called A Million Little Pieces. And after being introduced into her book club, it quickly sold over 3.5 million copies. Well, let me get there.
Okay. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'll stop.
Well, there was a lot of controversy over this book, and it sounds like Roy might know about some of that. I don't know. I have not read the book.
It was about his addiction, I believe.
Was it?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, when members of the press began to question whether or not parts of this book were true, great controversy was stirred up over it. On January 11, 2005, I read that Oprah Winfrey herself called into CNN's Larry King Live. And on that show, she defended the book, and she stated that the controversy over this truthfulness was much ado about nothing. So why are we having controversy about whether or not the book is true or not? And she claimed that Frey's writing was the essential truth of this life. The essential truth of this life. So she went on to say, and this is a quote, that although some of the facts have been questioned, the underlying message of redemption in James Frey's memoir still resonates with me. And I know that it resonates with millions of others of people who have read this book and will continue to read this book. It's irrelevant discussing, you know, what happened or did not happen to the police. Reversing herself several weeks later, after new information came out confirming Frey's dishonesty, Oprah apologized on her own show. She said, "I regret that phone call. I made a mistake and I left the impression that the truth does not matter. And I am deeply sorry about that because that is not what I believe. To everyone who has challenged me on this issue of truth, you are absolutely right." And that's what we're going to talk about today in Acts 5. That truth does matter. Truth matters a whole lot. We live in a world, in my opinion, that is full of unknowns and uncertainties. And it's full of deception. It's to a point where the news is covering it, where our Congress is covering this idea of deception. You have fake news, right? We hear about it all the time. And it is a world in which we're trying to decipher information and figure out what's true and what's not true. And so we have to live by truth. We have to search for truth. We have to pursue truth in everything we do.
Ask for discernment.
So let's take a look at Acts 5 today. And we're going to look at this story about Ananias and Sapphira. And if you have any readers today, would you begin with Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 2? Anybody?
Also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge. He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet.
So, let me back up just a minute. In Acts 4, and this is what this church was based on. That's why I love Acts. And in the end of Acts 4, we read about the first church beginning to take shape. People are selling their possessions or giving to the needy. They're not commanded to do so. They're doing it because they feel led by the Holy Spirit.
But at the very beginning, it said give up your first fruits and your best, right?
The tenth, the tithe, right? But now it's give from your heart. Give what you feel led to give. And so it's no longer a commandment. It's a heart change. God's desire is for our heart to change. And so all these people are selling their possessions. And they're giving all the money that they receive from the sale of those possessions and laying it at the feet of the disciples and say, give to the needy. And now you have these two characters that come along, Ananias and Sapphira. And we read this passage and we're like, well, is this story about giving? Is it about we're commanded to sell everything we have and lay it at the feet of the church?
No, it's about dishonesty.
It's about dishonesty. Has nothing to do with that. We have these two individuals, they weren't commanded to sell anything. Nobody said, go sell all your property and bring your money here. They weren't under any obligation to do this. Not required at all.
That's how the Templars work.
Yeah? What do you mean, what do they do?
They, in order to become a Templar, you had to give all your possessions to the Roman Church.
Of course.
And become a Templar.
Yeah, there's a lot of ideas there and theologies in the Rome. Yeah. These individuals chose to do this. Keep that in mind. They were under no obligation. Instead of simply speaking the truth, they come before these disciples and they lie.
They said, hey, we need a little bit to help us, and then this is what we have left.
Absolutely.
I would have been fine
with that. I look at just these first two verses and I go, why?
Yeah.
Why? There's got to be a motive here, right? Somewhere there's got to be a motive behind a lie.
Does it ever say what he needed the money for?
It doesn't. That's what's crazy. I mean, why didn't Ananias and Sapphira just simply tell the truth?
Maybe they were trying to be like everybody else and say, oh, look, we can sell all our stuff too, but they didn't really want to give it all away.
My thought, you know, logically would say, well, it would make me need any things too, so I'm not depending on the government.
Oh, there you go. So it's a scam?
Uh-huh.
Like a scam? Like I'm gonna do this, but then I'm gonna go tell them, hey, I'm in need.
You have, then you become the needy.
Right.
You've got to be fed. So I mean, that's why he might not think. I mean, logically,
playing the system.
Right,
I call that playing the system, right?
Yeah.
In a way.
Do you cover chapter 4 at all?
I know.
Okay. Can I read something?
Sure.
From chapter 4? So this is the rapport that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the disciples' feet. And then the next one was Ananias.
Yep.
And
yep. So these people were trusting God completely at this time. They saw the power of God. They were like, we don't need this stuff. It's extra. Let's sell it and use it for this cause. Let's use it to advance this new thing called the Way. And that's what they called the Christian sect, was the Way back then. And so this was going on, and here Ananias and Sapphira come up, they sell some land, great, but they withhold some of the money. The thing that we need to understand here is that their motive is never revealed in Scripture. We can make a lot of assumptions as to why they chose to lie. You know, it's the deceitful heart that we have. We've lived in this condition from the beginning of time where we feel like we have to lie about things. There's deceit in our heart.
Well, if you believe, you know you can't lie to the Holy Spirit. I mean,
absolutely. Apparently they thought they could, right? I mean, it's I don't get it. So they were trying to fool mankind, but you can't. You can't fool God, right?
Mm-hmm.
God is very clear about the truth and how important the truth is. As Christians, we are to live by the truth. We are to speak the truth. And here these two individuals, for some reason, chose to lie. And it seemed like such a small lie. But there were great consequences to just the smallest lie. Now let's go ahead and look at the next verse, Acts 5. Verse 3, anybody want to read that?
I'll do it.
Okay.
Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the sale of the land.
All right, thank you, Roy.
So Peter knew. That's how they just knew.
Right. Who is Peter accusing here?
Satan.
He's accusing Satan.
Yeah.
Because at that time, they were so filled with the Spirit, I'm guessing, that there was nobody else to blame.
Right?
I'm guessing.
Peter blamed Satan. And I'm looking at that and going, I think I would have pointed an Ananias and blamed him. But in fact, what's happening here is he's blaming Satan. He said, you've allowed Satan to fill your heart. That's where Ananias was wrong. He allowed Satan into his life. And he allowed the deception of Satan to come into his heart and so fill him. You know, if you look at John 8:44, I'll read this for you. This is very important. Jesus was going on to say that you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Wow. I know people like that.
I know a lot of people like that. You see, there's a contrast here between truth and dishonesty. If Satan is the father of lies, who is the father of truth?
God.
In John 14:6, Jesus answered and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is truth. There's no deception in him whatsoever. And so there's this light and darkness at battle here. Truth is of God, deception is of Satan. And if you go into Revelation, you'll read that Satan's whole tactic against the world was deception. He goes out to deceive many, the Bible says. And so a little lie, no matter how small it is, comes from the father of lies, Satan. And I look at this and I go, you know what? Speaking any lie is doing the will of Satan. Do you understand that? We're either walking in God's will, which is speaking truth, or we're walking in Satan's will, which is speaking lies and deceiving the world. That's what's happening here.
But at some point, if you're doing that, you're deceiving yourself because you're costing you your will of eternity.
Absolutely.
Your life of eternity.
But that's how Satan works, right? Not only is he a deceiver, but he's crafty. He makes you think that that little lie is going to help you out. That little lie is going to save your skin.
For now.
But what happens, what God's trying to say, God is always a protector. Satan has never got your best interest at heart, never. He's only got his own. God, on the other hand, has your best interest at heart. And he's saying the truth will protect you, not hurt you. Let's go on to look at, let's read these two together, verses 3 and 4 now. Any takers? Okay.
But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.
Can you imagine? You've got this great plan, this plan of deception. Nobody knows about it.
Or so you think.
I've hidden off this money. There is no way anybody can find out about this. Only my wife and I. And I come up and I lay the money thinking I'm doing a great deed here. I'm going to get recognition. People are going to accept me into the brotherhood. And then all of a sudden Peter says, hey. And he calls them out on the plan.
I think that was hard. fact that not that he kept some of the money, but that he wanted to make it appear like he was as good.
That's what I think. That's what I think. He wanted to be accepted into this organization, right?
Because the guys right before, in chapter 4, Joseph had given the lamb
right.
for the common breakfast to give all the money.
Yeah. Well, now Peter, Peter's confronting him. Saying, dude, you have a wicked heart. Your plan was not to give us all the money, but to hold some of that back. And I call this unexpected detection.
And then pretend you did it all.
How were they being cared for in that time after? Because I realized that it said that, they were being provided for, but they were getting rid of everything they had.
But they were sharing it. Everybody was sharing it. It was this...
It was like a community pool.
Right, right.
So it was like living in a commune.
In a sense, it was. In a sense, it was. They were beginning this church. And there was a lot of opposition, and there was a lot of persecution, and so they were banding together.
Now I understand.
Yeah.
But they were of honest heart that what they were doing was to care for everybody.
Absolutely.
Oh, this person's being cared for, but we really aren't.
Right.
Like the government does today.
Yeah, exactly.
You see, what happened here was there was a divine encounter. It was divine discernment. God gave a word of knowledge to Peter, and Peter used that knowledge to confront Ananias. Without such divine knowledge, though, we can make some big errors in our lives. We have to be careful not to confuse human intuition with divine discernment. There is truly a difference here. What we see taking place is truly a divine encounter where God gave a word of knowledge, not only just a word of knowledge, but very specific knowledge about what just took place with Ananias. Too many times we jump up and we use our human intuition and we think something, we begin to accuse another of something that really didn't take place that we don't have any knowledge of. It's intuition. In Exodus 20, verse 16, when God gave the Ten Commandments, one of them was, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Well, what is false testimony? False testimony is accusing somebody of somebody without foreknowledge or without knowledge of what took place, right?
You weren't there, you don't know.
Right.
Or saying you said something, you saw something you really didn't see.
Absolutely.
You just made someone in trouble.
Right. So we have to be careful of that. Peter didn't just go off a whim and accuse Ananias of something. He had divine discernment of the situation. God gave him a word of knowledge. There's more than just a feeling that, hey, I think something's happened here. God spoke to Peter. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is a real problem for us today. I believe a lot of prophets have come forward and said, I speak God's word, but instead Satan has given them deception to speak to the world. We see that a lot in a lot of the TV evangelists today, right? We can smell them out like a rat. But many of the world can't.
Okay. Well, the world's looking for good and what they want. So when they hear somebody, oh yeah, just come to church and accept God, you'll be rich and drive an Lexus, they want to follow that.
No, they want the quick fix is what they
want.
They want
that too.
Well, it's like the Church of Oprah, right? Everybody's accepted. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to.
Jesus,
there's more than one way to heaven, guys. Which heaven are you talking about? The hot one?
They never speak of Satan.
Right.
I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but through me.
And they want to raise the good when they leave, so they come back, so they don't condemn them.
But the problem is people are being deceived that way. And is it really, well, my question is it really their fault? Because they should know, for one, but But is it really their fault that they're being deceived by these prophets that are called?
Yes.
Yes, it is, because God gave you this and word to live by and find every answer you want. But they choose to believe some lie.
I understand.
Now, the person that told that lie is going to get extra punishment for doing that. But.
The Bible says we are without excuse. Because God has made himself known,
right?
And so we are called to pursue truth. If you're going to sit there and listen to somebody instead of pursue truth on your own and do your own research, shame on you. We're not called into a blind faith. We're called into a faith where we have knowledge.
I got it.
Right? What's that?
Active faith.
Now, are the prophets in worse shape than those that followed him? Absolutely. God was very clear about that. False prophets are not something you want to be.
Changing words of God into what you want it to be is very, very...
But the followers are just as guilty. They're just as guilty. God says, I've made myself known. I've given you the word. It's up to you to discern truth from falsehood. Yeah.
And there's bunches of them in here.
Right.
I'm in the light.
You know, the verse I read a little while ago, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, right?
It's one of my favorite verses.
And that was very moving.
It is. Mm-hmm. But so many people ignore that. They say, well, this can't be the only way. There's got to be another way. And what they're missing here is people think we're good. People look at ourselves and say, I do good deeds. Mm-hmm. I'm a good person.
Mm-hmm. Put that lady tongue into the name. She tries to be moral.
We saw a Scientology commercial yesterday about how good they're doing deeds out in the community. I said, that's great.
Yeah.
But that's not salvation, folks.
That's right. Paid for by Tom Cruise.
John Travolta, don't be greedy.
Well, this is the world we live in. Ananias probably thought he had just pulled some grand scheme off, right?
Yep.
It reminds me of these movies like Ocean's 10 and Ocean's 11. And they have this grand plan to pull this scheme off. What I've learned about hoaxes, by the way, in studying apologetics, is that when there's more than one person, it will always fail. That at one point in time, somebody's going to come forward, somebody's going to break, and the truth is going to come. And the more people you have involved, the more loose ends, the harder it is to pull off. So here you have two people.
Too many.
He came in with this hoax, and man, what a surprise, I bet, when Peter confronted him. How did you know this? Were you following me? Were there spy cams around my house? I mean, what's going on here? I'm sure he was thinking, I did something that I'm never going to get caught.
Mm-hmm. Most people do.
But you can never lie to God. You can never get away with a lie when it comes to God. It made me think about the days when I was a kid. And I would pull off a lot of shenanigans as a child.
No, not you.
Oh, my mom will be sure to tell you all of them. I would try to get away with the goofiest stuff. I was a sinner as a child. I lied. I tried to pull stuff off. I tried to blame things on my brother. Anybody ever done that? But what's funny is I could never get away with it. My mom had this way of seeing right through me. And she knew when I wasn't telling the truth. And I'm picturing the same type of thing here with our Heavenly Father. We go and we try and pull some scheme. We think nobody's watching. We think we're going to fool God somehow. Guess what? You're not. Yeah.
Which goes back to we're always raised, being saved isn't a great lot to sin either.
Right.
So, but it's like, based on him being forgiving, if I can just ask for forgiveness, I'm out. No, I'm still good. But that's not true. I mean, you know, you got to be sincere about your...
It's your heart, yes.
Right. You can't just say it and ask, like, don't confess and you're forgiven. You got to mean it.
Absolutely.
It's like police tell you all the time. It's better to ask for forgiveness than permission.
Yeah.
It's easier.
Sometimes.
It's easier.
Yeah.
What took place here is that Ananias didn't just try to lie to Peter. I believe that he didn't really believe that this God they were serving was real.
So he wanted to have a safety net.
He didn't have faith. He wanted a safety net.
One leg in and one leg out, basically.
And the accusation here is not that you just lied to us, but you tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. That was the accusation. Now let's look at Acts 5, verses 5 and 6 now. Anybody want to read those?
I can do it.
Okay.
When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died.
Oops.
We're kind of laughing at that.
And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him.
I'm thinking we're watching a science fiction movie here, right? Or a Western where somebody all of a sudden is judged on the spot, they're executed, and the people come and carry his body off.
Well, the reason that people freaked out is, well, they freak out today because you don't see things like that today like you would back then in that time.
Well, you just think it's a heart attack or something. You never think it's a... But when his wife comes in and does the same thing, that's a conviction. Like the first time or the second time. The first time they thought it was...
Here's the thing to remember, though. Maybe we don't see this today, that somebody drops dead for lying, right? But what it goes to show is the seriousness of a lie in the eyes of a holy God, right? God is saying, hey, I am holy, and you have offended me with this act of sin.
But it's the same thing we talk about how we don't see miracles today, but you do.
Absolutely,
you do. You're looking for them. Isn't this the same way? You don't see the punishment happen automatically, but you kind of do.
We don't see miracles only because we don't want to see miracles.
Right.
Well, you know, part of it is, I think he did that to get people to believe. He had to do extraordinary things to just pull out of
he did. He did.
Out of dead dust this belief.
These were hardened people.
He knew, walking part of the Red Sea, whoa.
Right.
Now, I mean, we know that information, so he doesn't have to walk the earth doing all that.
See, but one of my favorite pieces
which
of
would
the
be
Bible
nice,
is,
yeah.
One of my favorite pieces of the Bible is the part that says, greater things will you do than even I.
Yeah.
You know, and we look at today and we see the world the way it is and we think we don't see miracles the way we used to. We don't see, but it's because people don't look for those kind of things anymore.
The time Jesus did miracles was to make himself known.
Right.
Okay. It was never for the benefit of just a single individual. It was always for the benefit of those around him.
Right.
When Jesus raised Lazarus out of the grave, he said, I'm not saying this for my sake, I'm saying it for their sake.
Right.
Okay. And what happens is we've seen miracles. We've seen great miracles.
Right.
We've seen people healed from all kinds of disease like that, and the doctors say, I have no explanation. We've seen it.
And financial miracles happen to people too.
And it always happens not just to bless that person, but to make others come into an understanding of who God really is.
Right.
And so God chooses to do miracles on His terms, and we think there's some magic formula to this, that if I pray this way, or if I act this way, or if I repeat these words, then it is a process where God is going to show up and a miracle is going to happen every time. It doesn't. And so a lot of people instead walk off going, there is no God. I'm still suffering. And that's not how God operates. God says we are to walk in faith. We are to trust that God can do all these things, and I believe He can.
But see, I look at my life and I think I'm completely blessed because I have the things I have. I have the life I have. I have the life I have. And then I look around me and I look at people who don't have the things that I have, that don't that don't live the way that I do, and I think, are they as blessed as I? And they're living in wooden shacks in Mexico, and they're living in the dumps in Mexico City, and things like that. You look around the world and see things happening, and you think to yourself, are they as blessed as I?
Right.
But do they see it the same way I do?
They might.
Depends on how you measure blessings, right?
Right.
To some people, blessings is they have Christ and they're going to heaven. That's the main focus of their blessing.
Right. Well, I have a client who's going to school to be an attorney. He's got an internship in Dallas for federal. His first client is an MS-13 guy from Tijuana. And he is so happy to be there. So he's very nice. I go, is he tattooed yet to the neck? But he's so happy to be there that it's better than any day he ever spent in Tijuana. Until then, he never slept in an air-conditioned building.
Right.
So he didn't even want to get out of jail. So he had compassion. And this kid comes from big money. And he's sitting there looking at him. Seeing them, they're a Christian, but he's looking at them and seeing good in him, that he's victim mainly the circumstances there. He either joined it or not,
right,
in some situations.
I didn't mean to sidetrack your sermon,
but it's
okay.
it's like from a perspective.
Yeah, it's all about perspective.
I mean, complete opposite kids, about the same age, and he's well off in the other kitchen. It's been humbling.
Right.
Well, some people will look at your life and think you live in a dump, so, it's all about perspective.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The important thing about what just took place with Ananias is that sin is still sin. And God was saying, this is an offensive sin against me. I stand for everything about truth, not for deception or lies. And it just goes to show you how significant this is in God's eyes. When we have the opportunity to speak truth or lie, we should always choose to speak truth. Because God takes it that seriously. God is truth. And anything else is opposing God. It's in opposition to Him. Now let's continue our little narrative here, and let's read the next few verses, 7 through 11. Anybody want to read that? Okay.
And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things.
Wow.
So she had the chance to tell the truth, and she didn't.
Right.
And she died. Yep. Wow.
She didn't know what her husband was dead.
Yeah, she didn't even know that her husband was dead.
That's what strikes me is no one told her that her husband was
dead.
And they had already buried her.
But then she had the chance to tell the truth at that point, so she didn't. And
he wanted it on her own accord, not because
And it makes me wonder what would have happened if she'd have told the truth.
Right.
I think she would have still been living.
She probably, absolutely she would have been living.
Well, not still, but she would have lived.
Yeah, she would have lived. I mean, she would have been, she had a chance to come clean here.
Yeah.
Peter gave her the same chance that he gave Ananias, right?
But I wonder, here's my next question. She had a chance to tell the truth, but if she'd have told the truth, I wonder what the restitution would have been afterwards. Because I wonder if they maybe gave up the rest of the money, or if there would have been some kind of punishment afterward. But
they wouldn't have made her do anything, first of all, right? So
they volunteered.
Right. The reason God revealed this to us was to show us how significant a lie is to Him.
Right.
That any lie is a deception.
Because I figure the point being, when you lie, you die a little bit every time.
When you sin, you die a little bit every time. Right?
Yeah.
What happened here is Ananias chose to allow Satan to sow deception, and then Sapphira comes along and again allows Satan to sow deception in her heart. And then they carry this out. They're carrying out the will of Satan here. That's what's so significant about a lie.
Right.
Is you know, it's one thing to commit a crime and feel bad and ask for forgiveness and, you know, whatever. But lying is a very serious crime in the eyes of God. Yes, ma'am.
Well, let's take this on a little bit bigger scale. I think God and the apostles probably viewed this was a way, if they'd let it happen the way the Jew had planned, this was letting Satan get a foothold in the church.
Absolutely.
And by God striking them dead, he's saying, I'm not going to allow this in the church. And right. got rid of that deception. Right.
I think it did a couple of things. You notice that it said fear came over them. Fear seized the whole church.
That would have been scary too if somebody just fell out of bed all of a sudden.
Yeah. I bet people are afraid to speak at this point, right?
Yeah. What did I do? What did I do that I might die for? We'll count that money again.
I call this fatal disappointment, right? It was fatal disappointment.
Right.
Why not simply tell the truth? What was the motive? This lie caused them their lives.
Greed and selfishness.
But sometimes, though, when you're allowing Satan to take a hold, you're seeing things through a whole different set of eyes. You're not looking with your spiritual discernment eyes. And you're, to them, it probably was, oh, yeah, this is good. It's fine.
Right.
It's not going to hurt anyone. It's what they were thinking.
You could even go as far as justifying it by saying she has probably been very hungry before and had fear.
Yeah.
Of being hungry again.
There could, but again, they weren't.
What we see and what we help people.
They weren't commanded to sell this stuff, right?
It was all about image.
I think it was also for them. It was about show. Mm-hmm. I'm going to show off what I can do, but I'm not going to really do it.
We're going to help out. We're going to act like we're giving all this stuff, but we're only going to give a little bit of it. And so the point here is they try to deceive God. This was a mission that God had ordained and put into place. And they were trying to deceive God here. Good luck with that. And God says, no, I will not have that in my church. And he made it quite clear to the very first church, you will not come into my church and lie to me. You are going to be upfront and honest with me because I can see your heart. I can see all things.
Well, there's another lesson here because isn't it better not to make a promise you can't keep than to make a promise and not be able to keep it?
Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no.
There you go.
You don't know what tomorrow brings, right?
It's one thing to say you are and really try and then fail. It's another to deceptively not do it. Thank you.
Well, it's very clear that God use this as a demonstration, right? It demonstrated the seriousness of sin in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. To me, this was a wake-up call to the church getting started. That this is my church, and Satan is not allowed in it. And I will not lie, let the father of lies set foot into my church and corrupt the many. And that's what we see here. Now, thank God we don't see that today. Can you imagine somebody come in and... Holy cow.
You're dropping like flies.
They would be, including myself. I've told lies.
Now, couldn't you see the news report every afternoon?
Yeah.
Five more died this afternoon.
Five more died in church today. That's not funny.
Can you imagine, evangelists, how hard that would be to bring people into church at that point?
No, but then people would stop.
I don't think anybody would want to be the pastor, you know, because can you imagine your congregation being falling over?
I'm afraid the military would be after pastors. We're going to put you in the front lines. You see, even though a lie can seem harmless, and I always get this question, is it ever okay to lie? I think there are situations where it's not okay, but I can understand why you would do it.
Do you like the stress?
Yeah. Well, it's like if somebody knocked on your door and asked if you were alone, you wouldn't say, oh, yeah, I'm alone. You'd say, yeah, my husband's here for your protection. That's
I mean, there are times really where you have people trying to do you harm.
But it's not wrong.
You have people trying to do you harm, and you're trying to protect your family, and I get that. This person was trying to lie to God.
Right.
This person was deceiving. He was being deceptive, right? And again, I'm not saying that it's ever okay to lie, but I can understand there are times where you might consider doing it, or you might even do it.
Well, the Bible says bear false witness. You have to really look at what that actually is.
Right.
So, I mean, if a boy says, did you get me something for Christmas? I'm going to say, it's a surprise. I'm saying, no. You know, it's not real. I mean, it's a lie, but it's not wrong.
We all know what a fabrication is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we know that a small fabrication can really unravel very quickly. We've had people lie to us about things, and then the truth starts to come out, and you find out there's lie after lie after lie to cover up the first lie.
You think about your wasted time.
It's a dangerous thing. To willingly go and lie to Peter and say, yeah, we sold everything. Here's all the money.
Well, I told Tom a lot when you're trying to hurt someone else or gain something personally, you have to say something. And what the difference between a white lie and a real lie? I mean, a lie was both mean lies, but one is meant to hurt or deceive, the other is to kind of do the opposite, but...
How often are we really in a situation where we're in that kind of danger?
Not really.
Where we have to make up a story to save our family or whatever.
Oh, how much of that same, following that same line, how much is in our head that we're having to do this versus the reality of, is that necessary?
Yep, absolutely.
Or your neighbor asks if you have something they can borrow, and they're notorious for breaking stuff, you say, I don't have that. You know, I mean, it's
well, you could tell the truth and say, you know, I would loan it to you, however. it may. Yeah, you don't have to lie about that.
You can just say, my dad, I don't loan my tools out. That's what my dad said. He didn't know explanation.
I mean, it's better to tell the truth, honestly. And yes, sometimes the truth hurts. But we have to get in the habit of not... de facto or falling back on lies as a way to get out of things or as a way to cover up things.
Totally different.
Yeah? We have to speak truth. God is all about truth, and He takes that very seriously. You know, a lie is not harmless. Deception, as we have seen, is fueled by Satan all the time. He is the deceiver of many, and he stands against truth. Even if a lie goes undetected by people, God knows you lie. You aren't going to fool God. And then you have to bear with that guilt. Then you have to bear with okay, I've sinned against God. Now, I've caused a rupture, a fracture in my relationship with God, and I've got to go back and make that right. We are called to live with integrity. It isn't easy, but I'll tell you what.
I don't know that it's that hard. Though.
Well, it's really
hard. One of the traits most honored by leaders, by people in leadership positions, by individuals, is integrity. Mm-hmm. You want respect, have integrity.
The way I've conducted my work.
We should have it in all areas of our life, right? Mm-hmm. Integrity is key. And it's a godly quality, it's a godly trait to have. When people know that person's going to do what they say they're going to do, when you know if that person screws up, they're going to admit to their mistakes.
I did that the other day. I told my boss, I actually let something slip. I was told to keep it private. It wasn't a big issue, but I was told to keep it private. And so I accidentally let it slip to somebody, and I told my boss, I said, I accidentally said this. I've got a confession. He goes, well, you need to go to a priest. I said, no. I said, this is what I said. He goes, well, thank you for your honesty. I wish you hadn't have said it, but thank you for telling me. And so nothing ever happened. But, I mean, it chewed at me. It was like, crap, I let him down. I shouldn't have said that. And then, but it was an accident. And then it just slipped.
Here's
out.
What it said. The Bible says I am a priest.
Yeah,
and the Bible says I am to confess my sins to others and to God. And so I'm coming to you and I'm confessing to you today. I've already confessed to God. He's forgiven me.
Well, he doesn't understand it because he's not.
But that's how you bring them into this, right?
But you just show it across.
Yep.
I show them that all the time for things I do.
That's good, Sandra. I mean, we have to do that. There's times I've made mistakes and I didn't want to confess it. And I knew I was struggling. Me and God here, God's saying, you need to come clean about that. Oh my God, I don't want to. And it became a battle.
Yeah.
And when I finally said, okay, I'm just going to do it. And I'll tell you what, it helped my relationship with God. And it helped me have a clean conscience after that. And so we need to let truth rule in our hearts no matter what. Yeah, it's so easy to just, I can say a quick lie and everybody's good and we move on with life. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to speak truth even if it's hard sometimes. Those little lies begin to define your character, and before next, you don't know who you are or what's true anymore. I know people that walk in a world of fiction.
Yeah. And that's when you get into other habits that you can't break.
Like absolutely. Yeah, I mean, it's habitual, right? It becomes habitual. And then we know that we can just lie and get out of something. No big deal. I do it all the time. It's hurting your character.
Still tell me I don't look fat. It's okay.
People are going to begin to see through that, and they're not going to respect you at all.
Right.
They're not going to believe anything you say. Right?
And then you stop wanting to actually talk to them.
Yeah.
Because if you tell them something, they may go blind, but it becomes distorted.
We've experienced some slander against us that was totally based on fabrication.
What?
Oh, yeah. It's happened to Cindy and me a couple times in this church. Yep.
Well, I had to shut somebody down the other day because they were spreading something that they had no idea. And I went and confronted the person. I went back to her. I said, look, you need to stop talking about this because you have no proof and the person has denied it and you have no reason to be saying it.
Right.
Plus, it doesn't even make any sense.
Right.
So let it end with you.
Yeah.
And so we're still friends. We don't have a problem. But I mean, I haven't just... This is not going to do it.
Well, we've had an individual that was afraid to tell the truth. And so instead of stating the truth, they modified the truth. And it became that Cindy and I did something wrong instead of this person.
Escape the wrong.
Yes.
Yeah, that's not good.
It's like, okay, you're going to have to deal with that someday.
Not so this person going to go here anymore?
No.
Well, I've known you and Cindy for a long time, especially Cindy. And
yeah.
I know, of all things, Cindy's honesty and integrity are way, way up there.
They are.
I know what kind of person she
yep.
is. I know the kind of person you are.
Yep.
So I would never be...
Well, it shocked both of us because that's something neither one of us would ever do.
Yeah. Have you known them years or is it someone who's been around?
It's somebody we've known for long enough that it shocked us both in a way that it's like, really? So... Anyway, I'm not trying to blame somebody for something here. I'm just trying to say that's what happens when we walk in lies, right? The innocent people begin to get hurt. People around you begin to get hurt. You're hurting your own integrity. People are looking at you like, I don't know. I'm afraid that person's going to lie about me or say something about me that's not true.
Yeah. There's some people that live and thrive on the gossip and the drama.
Right.
Because it gets them attention.
Yeah.
Attention's not worth all that.
I mean, the lies are the main reason I cut ties with some of my family. I just can't deal.
Yeah, I mean, it's nobody wants to walk in a false idea of what life really is. I think I've harped on this enough.
Well, it's a good discussion.
I think this story shows us clearly how serious this is in the eyes of God, right? And it's a good reminder that hey, even the smallest sin is a sin. And we're called to be better than that. We're called to walk in integrity. So let me go ahead and close it with some prayers.